So I'd like you to take your notes out and in this nice, cool place, and turn also in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, you've got notes. I'd like you to just be well aware of the questions that are on the back, even starting out with that first question. How do you feel when you begin to talk about your own personal pain, only to have a good, faithful friend overtake your words about your pain to tell you their own situation of even greater suffering? How do you feel when that happens? Well, I want you to be thinking about as we jump into the text that we're looking at today. I start out with a question also in the body of your notes, with the question, what's so great about serving people in sometimes really, really difficult circumstances? What's so great about serving them? You know, this yesterday in the nursery during the funeral, a little girl was there, part of the family, Roger's family system, and she had her third or fourth full-blown seizure, and the young person serving in the nursery yesterday had never seen a seizure before, and that's one of those times of learning to serve in the crucible of a difficult, very difficult circumstance. So this is not just a theoretical question. What's so good about serving? How good is it to be serving in sometimes really difficult circumstances? I know Barbara and Paula went out to Burnt Corn. How many years ago was it? Maybe 4 or 5 years ago? They went out there and served at that reservation, and I think they said a few times during the course of that time that they prepared. They were so excited to go, and they were out there serving, and they said, never again. Didn't you, Barbara, say that? Never again? So then they left there, and on the way back, they stopped at the place where they stay on the way back and went into the hotel there and got a fresh shower. And by the time they were done, they were saying, what are we going to do for this next year? You know, you kind of just get a chance to breathe and get cleaned up, and maybe you're ready to serve again. You know, we're so used to promoting ourselves. And we find in the text that I'm going to read in just a couple minutes here, we find a situation when Jesus is talking about going into the pit of hell. The pit of hell. And his soul is in turmoil, true turmoil, as he thinks about this. And it's like his disciples, in the midst of it all, it seems like they're just thinking about themselves and how they can push themselves forward in the midst of it all. Aren't they bad guys? If this was a melodrama, you'd all be going right now, boo. I don't hear it, but so they self-promotion. I was talking to a friend this week that he's doing his now third long-term interim pastor's ministry, and he stepped into a situation where for the next year to a year and a half, he's going to be working like a dog. I mean, he'll be the interim senior pastor of a very large ministry. And he was talking about how they will, before, you know, in the next few months, they will begin to collect information and resumes on other pastors. And he told me that, he said, now you can get any information you want on any given pastor. It's just all the information is out there on the web. And you can listen to dozens of their sermons before they even know that you are personally listening to their messages. Because all these pastors have their own websites. And I went, what? Are you serious? They have their own websites? I said, yeah. How naive am I? These pastors, they put their resume together, of course, on their website, and they talk about all the things that they've done throughout their ministry, and then they put their best sermons, maybe the sermons their wives said are their best, or maybe someone else who really judges them, more fairly. But they put their best sermons out there, and people can listen and decide whether they want to go any further with this pastor along the way. No one advertises their okay stuff, do they? Everything is always their best. Their best. It was in the context of Jesus talking about his pain that these two disciples, James and John, these two brothers, these sons of thunder, who were probably cousins of Jesus. It's thought that they were his cousins. These guys who were on the inside, they were insiders, they began, while Jesus is talking about his own pain and what they can expect in the midst of it all, they began to rehearse for Jesus their resumes. And so we'll look at Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, verse 32, NIV. They were on their way up to Jerusalem. On their way up, what's that about? They were going from the Sea of Galilee. On their way up, they were now going through about from well below sea level, the Sea of Galilee, 250, 260 feet below sea level, up now to almost 2,300 feet in elevation in Jerusalem. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. Jesus is out in front leading them. It's important to understand that. He's leading the charge. He is absolutely committed to getting to Jerusalem, knowing full well what lies ahead of him. He is leading the charge. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. The two groups of people that are followers of Jesus in the midst of all of this. The disciples, these people that are in the inner circle, including James and John and the other 10 disciples, they're all following Jesus up to Jerusalem. And they are quite frankly astonished that he is so committed to getting there. They knew what it was like when they, with him, vacated Jerusalem. It was getting way too hot there. And they enjoyed the ministry and all the crowds and the amazing receptivity around the Sea of Galilee. All the miracles. And it was a spectacular time. They were now astonished that Jesus is heading that way with such determination. While those on the periphery, these other people who were his followers, there's a different levels. We all know this, right? All sorts of different levels of people who are followers of Christ. Some very, they're following kind of at a distance. But even these people who were following at a distance, they weren't on the inside. They hadn't sacrificed much of anything. And they were afraid because they knew it was going to be hot there for him. And they knew it just might result in a full-blown explosion. You know, when you anticipate that things could be really bad, how have you felt in the last few weeks or months, as it seems like almost every day we hear about Kim Jong-un? And in the stories about Kim Jong-un, they keep talking about California and LA and a nuclear missile. It makes you a little bit, it gets your attention, doesn't it? Just a little bit? What would happen? Where would we go? Where would we flee, you know, to get away from radiation or whatever would happen? Well, these people that were following at a distance were afraid. They didn't know what to expect once they all got there in Jerusalem, because the stink of what Jesus would be immersed in might land on them. So again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. And this is what he said to them. It was and in the last chapter, he had said the same sort of stuff before. He had said the same thing. Now he just moves it a step further. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Verse 35. Then, some translations say "and," it's effectively the same thing. It's like right on the heels of Jesus saying, "This is what they're going to do to me." "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Hello, did you just hear what I just said? Maybe all they heard him say that he will rise. Maybe that was about all that they heard in the midst of all of this. "Teacher, would you just do whatever we want?" Have you ever had a child say that to you? Have you ever had a friend say that to you? Come on, have you? Not teacher, maybe they didn't call you teacher, but has anybody ever said, "Would you just do whatever I ask?" I've had it happen, I think, countless times in my life. When somebody said, "Would you just do whatever I ask now, please? Can I get the pass now? It's like a Groupon or something. Would you just kind of guarantee me that you're going to do for me?" And so Jesus wisely says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." And Jesus responds to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink." He would say this a number of times after that. "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant." This one who lived a yielded life, who knew what it was like to be focused on the goal, out of love and respect for his Father, this one who would pray to his Father, Lord, if there's any other way, it's just getting so close. If there's any way that this cup could pass from me, please. But not my will, but yours be done. This one who was in that kind of submission to his Father said, the places that belong to those for whom they have, these places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. This is not my call. I live this yielded life to my Father. There is order in the Godhead. There are roles to be played inside of the Godhead. There are lessons to be learned from the relationship, this amazing relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's so many lessons to be learned. And Jesus lays the lesson out very briefly for them. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. When the 10 heard about what James and John had asked of Jesus with this whatever we ask, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. You know, it's not such a bad thing to have those kind of expanded borders that give us opportunity to minister to people. It's not wrong to pray and ask God to give us influence over the lives of people that with whom we will come in contact. It might be on a vacation. It might be when you're visiting someone in the hospital. It might be when you go to work. It might be when you are getting a possible promotion on the job. And to say, Lord, would you give me an ever greater influence? And so when Jesus said, not so, whoever wants to become great, to have more influence among you, must first be your servant, and must be a servant and slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Now, I know there would be times when he would kind of scold a host. He would scold some of his closer followers and even to his disciples on the last night that he was with them before he was taken to a mock trial and then crucifixion. He even said to his disciples as he got down, he, the master, got down and washed their feet. He said, I came in tonight and now you don't want me to wash your feet right now because you're all embarrassed. But now that I've called attention to it, you need to know. None of you offered to wash my feet. None of you did. You know, where were you when you should have taken the initiative to do this? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served yet, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So what's the big lesson in all of this? What are the many lessons that you pick up on as we just kind of read through this and maybe pause as we go through this and stop as I did and just stop and think about various things? Well, to me, there's lessons in listening. You know, Jesus was listening to his Father. Jesus was listening to his disciples. His disciples we're listening. We talked to our grandchildren, some of our grandchildren, as we were driving in today, talking about that text that says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You just look in the mirror and you say, "I've got ears, and I hear lots of things." Yeah, we hear lots of things, but do we? What is it that we hear? When was the last time you can say unquestionably, I heard from God today? We shared with our grandchildren, and we're really speaking to ourselves as our words bounce off the windshield. You know, we all have ears, but are we listening? As we're here today, the question would be before us, just as it was before the disciples. Do I have ears to hear what Jesus wants me to do? At the heart of where this whole text is going, it's not just about listening, though. It's about doing. And this doing is sometimes a real humbling kind of doing. It's a very dirty kind of doing. It's a very, very sacrificial kind of doing. How do you know or recognize someone who is a servant of all? How do you recognize them? I've got a number of people that are on vacation today, or up in the up at Burnt Corn and other places. This question is for all of us and for all of them. And some of those people, by the way, we were over at Grace Hall's house this last week, and it was really nice. Everybody say hi to Grace. Hi, Grace. Grace, they all said hi to you. We heard from Grace's granddaughter-in-law, Tashana, that they tune in and watch our service every Sunday. And Grace really likes that because she feels like she's watching Dr. Phil. So, minus the mustache or what? Maybe it's our similar barber that we have, but. So how do you recognize someone who is a servant of all? Well, let me give a few things. And it might be nice if you would take out your notes right now. And I want you to just write this. The outline is very, very basic, and you can just start writing down a few of these things, because I want you to think about this, because the question ultimately will be, is that the kind of person that I am? Now, okay? And you might say, how do you recognize someone who's a servant of all? And then the next question is, am I this kind of person? Okay? You ready? Get ready to write. I see your pens. All right. First, they show up. These people show up. People that are servant of all, it's not there necessarily that they are not a servant at a distance. These are people who show up. They are people that take the initiative. They don't have to be asked. They dive in and serve. They show up. They take the initiative. Next, third, they take great pleasure in serving other people. They take great pleasure in serving other people, and they take that pleasure in spite of the fact that what they might be doing sometimes is very hard for them. Very hard. It is labor intensive. Yeah. people who take pleasure in serving others. Also, they might be gratified by a simple thank you. They might be gratified by a simple thank you. Then again, they might not be so pleased. They might actually say to you, "Why are you thanking me?" I had a young man who was, when I was a youth pastor years ago, Paul Rainbow was his name. Paul was an amazing pianist. Man, as a high school student, as a junior high student, he was amazing. And as a high school student, when I came to know him, he was just out of this world in his with his skills, it seemed to me, and to many, many others. And if I said, "Paul, thank you for playing tonight," he said, "Why did you thank me? You took the joy of it away from me." That was, you know, now I feel like I did it in order to be thanked. So some people do the hard thing and they take great pleasure in it, and they might be gratified or they might not. Those who are really the servant of all see the needs of people and they jump in to help. They see needs. People who are servants of all give their time for the personal needs of others or for the needs of the group. They give their resources. Our time is probably our primary resource, but they give their resources. They give their hard-earned cash. Sometimes they give of their savings. They give their skills. People who are servants of all give their skills. They give their skills away. And there's all sorts of skills that might be used in very dirty, ugly places, and others that might be in just kind of wonderful, upfront places for people to see. But they give their skills. And other people even learn skills in order to be able to serve other people. Those who are servants of all, I'm thinking of one person here that that literally would have said a couple, two, 3 years ago, "It's not my thing. It's not my thing. I don't do that." Who learned simple enough skills to be able to serve the many. Wow. People who take Jesus seriously and says it's a good thing if you want to have an influence on others, people who enjoy serving might just develop skills in order to serve others. And I'm not making people in this place feel uncomfortable today by singling out anybody by name. Maybe a couple people. People who are servants of all put themselves sometimes in some very uncomfortable positions because they just aren't comfortable stepping up and doing this, but they're going to do it anyway because they would say, "Well, somebody's got to do it." Others, those who serve, others who become servants of all, they take extreme joy in what they're doing. Now, I said I wouldn't name some people, but I'm gonna name a couple guys. They're a couple of our elders, Joe Rios and Chris Franklin. So I know what it's like. It was many, many years ago. I took a number of young people into a very hot, hot setting. That was a physically hot setting that was way outside my comfort zone. I took, for 2 weeks, students from my ministry to the Red Lake Indian Reservation north of Bemidji, Minnesota. And it was this Indian reservation among the Chippewa Indians. It was really a stretch for all of us because, again, we were outside of our culture. The pace of life was different. I would go into homes and felt like, man, just talking, a bunch of men gathered around and there would be all sorts of conversation going on, but it would be usually with no more than a word or two here or there, and then the That was about the level of back and forth communication. But some really amazing things happened. But I'm thinking about, so when Joe and Chris were so eager to go back this year, I saw how eager they were this last week in my office when both of them took out their phones and they began to, they started scrolling through pictures and they said, look at this. And they, as they showed me these places, you know, I could see the dirt that was lifting up some dust. They were just thrilled that in 2 days they were going to be on their way back to the reservation. And that's a couple of guys that I believe, because of their relationship with God, knowing that it was going to be a hot, bumpy road all the way out there, knowing that it wasn't going to be home by any stretch of the imagination, and there wouldn't be any place to really get cool, but they were really pumped because they showed me pictures of some of the kids that they taught last year in a vacation Bible school. You see, people who believe Jesus at all stages of their lives, whether it is a teenager, a young teenager, all the way to the oldest person in this room, people who take Jesus seriously and have an intimate walk with him just find themselves in one place after another serving other people. They find themselves showing up. They find themselves listening to the concerns that need to be met. And they don't all do the same things, but they all have these common characteristics that include taking great joy, great delight in what they're doing and in whom they serve. They count the cost along the way of the years that it will take or the vacations that they will have to spend in order to have that kind of ministry, to be able to serve the way they serve. They could have spent their vacation money and their vacation time on a wonderful trip seeing all sorts of things that they've longed to see for a long, long time, but they pour themselves into serving in very practical ways. Another characteristic of those who would be servant of all are they take great delight to see others be placed in the position that they were made, where they were made to be in order to serve others. When Ron and Nancy and Marilyn and I went out to the celebration of Jeff Barnison's 25 years in ministry, there was a common theme that kept coming up. Now, Jeff Barnison, our missionary among the graduate students at Harvard, and he is a super brain. By the way, he's going to be preaching next Sunday here. And he always has amazing insights, and I'm so glad that he's taking the time to be with us. But the word that kept on coming up about Jeff Barnison is, you know, with as smart as he is, with as talented as he is, what he takes great delight in doing is helping other people be in the place where they can be most effective and where they can serve. So Jeff does all sorts of really practical support ministry. This is Jeff, who could be a super executive in any business in our country. And he takes great joy in helping other people serve. People who are servants of all stick around when everybody else has already split. You know, sometimes we look around here and after we've had a wonderful Wednesday night meal or after we've had an event on a Sunday afternoon, after everybody eats, what do they like to do? Get out of there before they have to do anything. You know, and so those people who are the servants of all are usually the last, and no matter what needs to be done, they're the ones picking up tables, picking up chairs, cleaning the kitchen, cleaning the kitchen, cleaning the kitchen, cleaning the kitchen. Not just saying, I got to go home and clean my own kitchen. I'm not going to clean this one. Leave that for somebody else whose spiritual gift it is to clean kitchens. They hate to leave it for someone else to have to do it. And just one last one. Those who take Jesus seriously, those who take Jesus seriously on being a servant to all. And this list could go on and on. You can make your own list, but this is what's true about these people. They don't ask to be moved into positions of honor. They don't have any expectation that they will one day be honored for what they did and received a reward for it. Folks, I asked you to write some of these things down, so maybe you could ask yourself, am I one of these people that is a servant of all? Jesus said, it's a good thing if you want to have a greater influence for the sake of the kingdom. You get this, guys? If you want to have a greater influence for the kingdom of God, that's a good thing. That is a really, really good thing. But if you want to have that influence, according to what Jesus said, you're going to have to be servant of all. Now, it doesn't mean you have to do everything, but you need to be a servant. I need to be a servant. We need to be servants of the body of Christ and beyond. Father, I thank you for the words of Jesus, which we know what he was talking about. He was talking about making a huge comparison between himself and his followers who were more interested in self-promotion than they were in the sacrifice that leads to the cross. Father, I know. I think of the words of at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. That Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Father, I pray that we would keep in front of us the great joy that there is in serving others. I know, Lord, that you've equipped everyone here today who is a follower of Jesus. You've equipped us with skills, but even beyond that, with the heart to serve others. And I pray, Lord, that you'd find us very faithful serving you as we serve each other and the world beyond our doors. We thank you, Lord, for gracing us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.